Well, good morning. Fresh and well you're looking. I wish I could get up in the morning looking as fresh as you bunch, rosy-cheeked and bushy-tailed, as they say. Let's turn then, please, to the last word of the Book of Ruth. I'm digressing just a little bit this morning from our usual theme. Just a little bit. Up to now, we have been looking at pictures of Christ, and we have been in recent weeks looking at the Book of Ruth and the story of Ruth and the man Boaz, who is, of course, the one who presents to us a likeness to Christ. But I can't leave the Book of Ruth without drawing your attention to something that's very, very important, and it's suggested to us by the last word of this book. As you see, the last word is David. David was the great king of Israel. A natural end to the book of Ruth would have been simply mentioning the son of Ruth, Obed, and stop the story there. But it goes on, and it speaks of Obed's son Jesse, and of Jesse's son. Now Jesse had quite a few sons, but it only mentioned one of them, David. And David was the great king of Israel. And furthermore, David had bestowed upon him an honor that no other man has ever had bestowed upon him. And that is, the Lord Jesus was called after him. I was just looking up there where we read in Luke's Gospel, the chapter 18, at the very end of the chapter, we have the story of blind Bartimaeus. Do you remember what he called the Savior? Thou son of David. Thou son of David. I find that very warming and heart-melting indeed to think of that. The Lord Jesus was, of course, the descendant of David, but there was much about David that foreshadowed the Savior. Principally, of course, he was the great king of Israel. And so the Book of Ruth ends pointing us to David, and pointing us even further to the Lord Jesus, who was the son of David. And the Book of Ruth does what is to be found in all of the Bible, the pointing of us to Jesus. That's what the Bible's all about. And if you read the Bible and don't, as it were, see the finger of God pointing you to the Lord Jesus, you're not reading the Bible right. You're missing out on the most important, the central theme of the Bible. And so before we leave the Book of Ruth, I want to consider how the Book of Ruth reveals to us the great plan of God, the great purpose of God for all of the ages. I can't emphasize enough, boys and girls, that in the Bible, when you read the words, I hope I'm not being irreverent, but the Bible is a bit like an onion. And the chief feature of an onion is that you peel off a skin and there's another one. And you peel off it, and there's another one. And you peel off it, and there's another one. Well, in like fashion, when you read the Bible, you can, as it were, lift the skin of that which you've just read, and you'll find further information, further revelation of the truth of God. We turn to the Book of Ruth, and we have the wonderful story of Ruth, and her salvation, and her meeting with Boaz. But we have been looking at the fact that there's another layer or another skin to the story, and that in the story of Ruth, there's a wonderful picture of the work of the Lord Jesus as it is portrayed for us by Boaz. But just before we leave Ruth and move on, I want us to lift that skin and look at yet another one. Because in the whole story of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz, there is, I believe, a setting forth, a foreshadowing of God's great purpose throughout the ages. And I want us to think about that today, for I wouldn't want you to miss it. It's suggested to us by the fact that the last word of this book is David. That is, there's a looking forward to the coming king. The coming king. The coming great king. The man after God's own heart. And that speaks to us of the fact that God's people in every age, right from Adam, have been looking forward to the coming King. And I want you to do that. I would be most happy if the impression left upon the children attending this school was such that they left to spend the rest of their life looking forward to the coming of the King. You need to be sure. You need to be certain. You need to be assured, confident, that Jesus is coming again. That's why we sang that hymn. He is coming again. Never forget that. The world has long ago forgotten it and mocks it. Though the funny thing is this, the world can't quite obliterate from its mind the fact that there is a coming again. People mock, people scoff at the Bible, and they mock the ideas that are set forth in the Bible, the gospel message. But still, even in Hollywood, or the center of the world of fantasy and make-believe, it's a consciousness that Jesus is coming again. The world can't quite shake it off, but I want you to be extra confident, assured of this fact. Just as in Ruth we're left looking forward to David, I want you to look forward to the coming of the Son of David. Think on these verses. I'm going to read you some verses from the New Testament that sets out the fact that it was the mindset of the people of God in apostolic times to think about and meditate upon and look for the coming of Christ. I'd like you older ones to look up these verses. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and the verse 14. 1 Timothy chapter 6, the verse 14, and it says, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to come again. He's going to be seen by the world. While we wait on him, we keep the teachings of the Bible. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee, therefore, before God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom. He's coming again. He's going to appear, and he's going to set up his kingdom. As it says in Revelation, the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 8 of the same chapter. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. We're to love the appearing of Christ. That means we're not to love the world. If you love the world, you'll have no interest in Christ's coming. You'll not want a change. You love the world, you can tent with the world. You don't want to change. But if you don't love the world, and we heard this just the other evening in the prayer meeting, love not the world. And if you love not the world, you will love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. You long for it. You will want it. You will desire it. Look at Titus, the chapter 2 and the verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. There's a whole lot there. Looking for that blessed hope. That's the hope of the church. That's the hope of the church. Oh, the world has many hopes, all of which are empty, false, will like a bubble floating in the air, burst eventually. But we have a blessed hope. And that blessed hope is the glorious appearing. That is, appearing in glory. When the Lord Jesus comes again, boys and girls, we have no idea of the glory that will be seen that day. We have no idea. No matter how well read we are in the Bible, or how informed we are of the things of God, our view, our idea of the glory of the Lord Jesus falls far, far, far short of what it will be on that day, the glory of his appearing. And notice who it is that's going to appear, the great God and our Savior. Now, that's not a reference to two individuals, but rather that's two titles for one individual. He is our great God, and He is our Savior. He is Jesus Christ. He is Jesus Christ. One other verse. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. 1 Peter 1, 7. 1 Peter 1, 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The trial of your faith. Sometimes God's people have been tried to a degree that gold is tried when it is put into the fire and melted and purified, and the impurities float to the top and they can brush them off. So God's people pass through trials like that. That's the purpose of trials. But how many who have gone through those trials, and I was thinking only last night of those who perished in the fire, I was thinking of how terrible that was, to stand there and be burned alive. And that could only be as God supplied grace. I have no doubt that God came down and overruled the natural processes of burning, in the sense that I don't think that those who were burned in the fire were made to suffer as would normally be the case if you were caught up in the fire. Many of them were able to sing. Many of them were able to pray. Many were able to testify and to preach, even as they were burning. Now, that's not possible were it not for the wonderful grace of God. And boys and girls, I have to tell you that the Lord has promised a supply of grace when trouble comes. How do you think Stephen was able, even as he was being stoned to death, how do you think he was able to pray and to ask God to forgive those who were stoning him? In normal circumstances, the body would go into shock. You wouldn't be able to think at all. Never mind to think so graciously, mercifully, lovingly towards those who were killing you. And I believe that that shows the grace of God that is supplied to those who find themselves in such trying circumstances. But I want you to notice that the trial of those who were thus put to the test might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Men like Cranmer, like Latimer, and the many, many, many others, men, women, and young people, who perished at the hands of the devil's crowd, their glory, their honour, their praise, will not be sounded until Jesus comes again. Oh, there's a few of us who go around honouring them. There's a few of us who hold what they did in the highest esteem. But the world generally mocks and scoffs at them. But there's a day coming when Jesus appears. That's when what they did and what they endured, what they passed through by way of trial, will be found unto praise and honour and glory. It will be seen then that what they suffered is far outweighed by the blessed rewards that will come upon when Jesus comes again. Now, having suggested to you that here at the end of the book of Ruth we're looking for the coming of the king, I want us, although we're not going to be able to do it today, we'll have to come back to it, but I want us, you see, to go back to the beginning of the book of Ruth and see, is there any more of this looking forward to that time of the Savior's return? And I believe there is. In fact, I believe, boys and girls, there is found in the book of Ruth, in the story of Naomi and Elimelech, their sons, of Ruth, of Boaz, there is there in that whole story, as it is set out in this book, like a map of God's purpose throughout the ages. God wants us to know this. That's why I believe the study of prophecy is so important. So important. Study of prophecy, I honestly believe, is a key to understanding the Bible. I grow stronger in my belief in that particular point every day. Do you know why the Jews rejected the Lord Jesus? Because they didn't know prophecy. They didn't listen to what the prophets had said about the coming of the Lord Jesus. Now you can transport that fact to our age. And if we don't take heed to what the prophets have to say about the second coming of the Lord Jesus, we're going to get things very wrong in our day. We're going to miss out on the significance of events, what's taking place in our day. We'll be on the wrong side, as it were, of truth in our day. It was important for us to see the plain statements of prophecy, to see the suggestions and the foreshadowings that there are to be found in the Bible of what God has planned. And I'm going to quickly tell you what it is we're going to look at, and then we'll come back and we'll look at it. There's three things I want you to notice, and we'll come to this, as I say, when I return. Three things. There's the fall of Israel, suggested in the book of Ruth. There is also the ingathering of the Gentiles, the gospel coming to the Gentiles, suggested in the book of Ruth. And then again, there is the restoration of the Jews, suggested to us in this book. And I don't believe I'm taking the book of Ruth and sort of twisting it so that it fits the views that I hold regarding prophecy. No, I believe that without twisting anything, we have these wonderful truths set forth here in this book. We'll come back next week, but you'll think of those three things, I hope, and see if you can get any hint of them. Fall of the Jews, the ingathering of the Gentiles, the restoration of the Jews, suggested to us here in this little book of Ruth. Let's just bow together in prayer. O God, our Father, I pray that it might please Thee to open our hearts and open our minds, fasten upon our very beings the grand truths that are set forth in Thy precious Word. Lord, I have no doubt that these things matter greatly to Thee, for Thou hast repeated them again and again, and thereby we can surely see that, Lord, You want them to matter to us. Bless the boys and the girls. Write these truths on their hearts. Grant Your blessing upon the school today. Overshadow it. Meet the need of each teacher, of each pupil, and remember the families, all of the families of the children. O God, hear us today and bless us, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.